Hey church, my name is John. I'm one of the pastors here at The Point, if you haven't met me. And we've just spent the last term working through a series on 1 Timothy. And we're actually going to finish that series today as we look at the last passage of the book. And so thanks, Lynn, for reading that for us. Let's get stuck in. Toddler fights. They're their own category of fights. We've got three kids under three in our house, and while our youngest is too young to get involved in the tantrums and the fighting, she's often what the other two are fighting over. And so there's plenty of chaos going around. But then adults aren't above fighting either, are they? Whether it's with fists or a keyboard, fights can happen with any of us. And when we picture arguments in a comment section or a brawl in the street, or two toddlers fighting over a toy, it's not good. It's immature and foolish. It's bad. And yet, in verse 12, the passage that we just had read out for us, we see that to live the Christian life is a fight of sorts. Paul charges Timothy to fight the good fight. So what is the good fight? Today, we're going to look at three things that we can see Paul write about in this passage as he writes to Timothy. Three things that capture part of what he means when he says to fight the good fight. And they are to run the race in the right direction, keep our faith in the right hope, and to take hold of the right life. Run the race in the right direction, keep our faith in the right hope, and take hold of the right life. So, firstly, to run the race in the right direction. Flee the right thing and pursue the right thing. Have a look, 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. Paul says, "But as for you, Timothy, O man of God, flee these things." Flee these things. What are these things that he's talking about? Well, it refers back to what Steve took us through last week, right? Fleeing false teaching, teachings that bring division, especially about money. If you have a look, let's just go a bit further back. 1 Timothy 6 verse 3, take a look. "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing." And then if you look further down in verse 10, just before where we started, verse 10, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." So that's what Paul is referring to when he says, flee these things. So if we're running the race in the right direction, it means fleeing from false teaching and a love of money. But we still need to be running towards something. So what are we pursuing? Keep reading. Verse 11 again. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." So as we're fleeing false teaching and a love of money, Paul has listed six attributes that we should be pursuing instead. Now, we could spend a sermon on each of those attributes, to be honest. But in a sense, we already have to a degree, because these things are among all the different themes that have flowed throughout all of Paul's letter to Timothy, as we've looked at it throughout the last term. In chapter 4, Paul told us to train ourselves for godliness. And in chapter 3, he explained how the mystery of godliness is knowing Jesus and the gospel. In chapter 1, Paul spoke about how the faith and love in Christ Jesus, changed him and saved him. We have a framework to understand these attributes by this point in the letter, and it's worth going back and reading through again. As Paul finishes the letter, he's building on what he said to explain that you need to run away from this stuff and chase after this stuff. Flee and pursue. Now, I can't see you, so this will all stay anonymous, no judgment. I can't see you in your home. But raise your hand if you're a late person. All right, raise your hand if you're a late person. I'll raise my hand because I'm usually running around in a panic as I'm rushing out the door. Next level though, all right, have you ever sent one of those messages saying, I'm on my way, when you actually haven't left yet? Or if you're an early bird, maybe you've received one of these messages. Their message says, just hopping in the car, but you just know that they're probably still brushing their teeth. See, we all know that someone isn't truly moving toward their destination unless they're also moving away from where they started. If someone's still in the shower, they're not on their way. If you're running towards something, then you need to be moving further away from something else. Fleeing and pursuing go hand in hand. And in this case, false teaching and a love of money are in the opposite direction to the attributes of a Christian that we are called to run toward and pursue. We have to flee one in order to pursue the other. And this is exactly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 6:24 when he said, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's what Jesus said. Moving closer toward a love for one has to mean moving further away from a love for the other. And so what does this look like practically? To flee from false divisive teaching and from a love of money. Do we even think we have a love of money? Can I actually talk to you young adults for a minute? A lot of you guys who go to Arvo Church in particular, 18 to 25 year olds. Because I remember hearing this stuff at your age and thinking, this isn't really an issue for me. I'm not really focused on money. I don't really mind. I don't mind living off just a little amount. So it doesn't actually feel that painful to give lots away or to do without. I'm kind of used to it. And I reckon that's the case for a lot of young adults. But almost always, myself included, it's because you haven't tasted it as much yet. As a young adult, you still probably care more about money than you did as a kid. And the same principle applies as you get older. You need to think about money more as you get older. But as you do, the risks grow and grow. The more that you're aware of your income and your expenses, and the more your income and expenses increase, the more the risk increases for you to develop this attachment to money that is just so hard to get rid of once it's there. So if you're currently in an apprenticeship or a full-time student or whatever, you'll likely see a big jump in your income in a few years' time. And that can be a bit of a shock if it's the first time that that's happened. But don't wait until then to consider what God has to say. Listen to him now. Be intentional now with how you're going to flee from a love of money before that extra money starts coming through. Also though, as I zoom out and speak to all of us again, we actually all have more than we realize, including apprentices and uni students. And a love of money is actually an issue for you no matter your age or income. For most of us, when we think of rich people, we're usually not thinking of ourselves as we say it. And so we don't think that the Bible's references to the rich apply to us. But in our context, it usually does. Obviously, okay, being rich doesn't only apply to Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk, all right? But many of us still draw a line that sits us on the side of not being rich, of not being that rich. We compare ourselves to the person whose house we wish we had, maybe in a wealthier suburb or down our street, but a more impressive looking house, or the person with a certain job, a certain status, a certain car. It's easy to forget the bubble we're in though. And so we don't spend as much time comparing ourselves to people outside our bubble, to what the average person in the world lives off. And when you have that perspective, we see that all of us are wealthy. If you're tuning into this stream right now, that already says something about the kind of access you have to things in your life. We're in such a context that even if you're on minimum wage or unemployed on welfare, you actually still have got access to more than most people on this planet. As Steve shared with us last week, just the single aged pension in Australia puts us in the top 10% of people in the world. Now, when I was writing this sermon, I actually really wanted to avoid pushing into this too hard. Not just because of the challenge I feel myself, but also because there's been numerous times when I've felt grieved to hear the financial stress that many in our church, many of you, have been going through over the last few years. And I don't just mean because of COVID. I've known many among us who have had so much pressure between jobs, kids, job insecurity, the crazy housing situation with both rental and buying, the roll-on financial effect that comes out of a marriage breakdown or a health crisis. And I know that the turmoil those people are going through is absolutely real and legitimate. There is real financial pressure for many of us, and we didn't even need a once-in-a-century fire or pandemic or flood for that to be true. And yet, everything Paul is saying here relates to us to some extent. Some more than others, absolutely, but none of us can disregard it. Right now, many of us could be thinking about how this chapter applies to certain other people we know. You know, oh, I really hope so-and-so pays attention to this. Don't worry about that. Just consider how this applies to you. We all need to hear these commands. Last week, Steve led us through Paul's reminder in verse 8 that we should be content with clothes and food alone. I don't think I would. So I know I've got a lot to apply from this. I've got a lot of work to do. I'm not there yet. I can see that in my heart. What about you? As a uni student, how would you feel if you had to drop out because your fees weren't being paid for anymore and you no longer had a roof over your head? See, even if you think there isn't much sitting in your bank account, we have more than we realize, let alone those of us who have established far more wealth over time. How many of us are ready to say we'd be content with food and clothes alone because of the eternal hope we have in Christ? And this is so countercultural, isn't it? We're consumers. We're conditioned to always want more. We have phones that are designed to have a short lifespan in order to support frequent releases of new models. Advertising that appeals to insecurities or uses images and taglines that suggest, don't you wish you had this? You deserve it. Treat yourself. And this is where the pursuing comes in. Because in order to have godly contentment, we need to stop focusing on what others around us have that we wish we had and start focusing on righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Now, I should be clear. This isn't saying it's wrong to have money. We aren't commanded to flee from money, but we are commanded to flee from a love of money. We aren't commanded to not have riches, but we are commanded not to put our hope in riches. And so for some people, wealth might actually be too dangerous to honor those commands. But having wealth in itself doesn't have to be wrong. In this passage, we're commanded to not put our hope in worldly treasures, but put our hope in God. And this brings me to my second point this morning. Just as we need to run in the right direction, we need to keep our faith in the right hope. Keep our faith in the right hope. Have a look, chapter 6, verse 17. Take a look, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. So don't set your hopes on money, but on God. We've established that when Paul talks about the rich, he's talking about all of us to some degree. And there's two particular dangers that Paul warns the rich of if we put our hopes in riches rather than in God. The first one is haughtiness or pride or arrogance. The second one is false security. Arrogance and false security are two concerns here. Have a look at verse 17 again. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Paul charges the rich not to be haughty, not to be arrogant. Now, why would the rich be arrogant? Well, we can often think that we're the ones responsible for our wealth. We can think that we're the ones that worked hard for it, worked smart for it, and so therefore we deserve it. And if others don't work as hard or as smart and can't get it together, they're not as deserving as we are. But we know, of course, that the reality is everything we have is from God. Even if we worked hard and smart for it, even if we earned it, our ability to work hard, our physical abilities, mental capacities, opportunities in life, learning experiences, the family backgrounds we grew up with, the country you've grown up in, God has given us all of these things. And this doesn't negate the work we've done or the work that we should continue to do, not at all. But we still attribute everything to the Lord, whether it fell into your lap or whether you gained it through God-given abilities, resources, and opportunities. If you take a look at verse 17 again, you'll see that Paul says that it's God who richly provides. And in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7, Paul also says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" But even in the case of inheritance or lotto, when it's clear that it's no result of our own work or wisdom, it can still lead to arrogance. And that's because money is also power. Money is control. It provides options. It grants access to things. Those with more money will have greater access to certain things like education, experiences, luxuries, and all of that can breed arrogance. You can often use wealth to bring others to serve you, and so you can get used to the people around you serving you and feel self-important. We're charged not to be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. The second danger is false security. Don't put your hope in wealth because it's so uncertain. Verse 17 again. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We'll often be told things like, secure your financial future, or look after your financial security. But ironically, that's because there is very little security. Finances and wealth are very uncertain. I actually feel like it almost doesn't need explaining in 2021. This is a big part of why the wealthier someone is, the more prone they often are to worrying, to stress and anxiety. They have more to lose. Is the stock up? Is the stock down? Entire industries right now are hanging in the balance with what's happening around the world. Now, you don't need to flick there, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, it says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them, and what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. This obviously doesn't mean that rich people always worry and poor people never worry, obviously. But the wisdom that's being shared here is picking up on that general principle of the uncertainty of riches. It's another thing to worry about. And of course, even if we are actually struggling financially or poor, even that pressure can be just as dangerous for leading us to put our hope in money Because we can find ourselves thinking that money is the only solution to our struggles. If I can just get money for XYZ, then I'll be content. Then I'll be okay. And so what to do with this? Put your hope in God, not in money. Catch yourself when you find yourself putting your hope in money or even in that person or lifestyle. Put your hope in God instead. Anything you think provides more contentment than God is just something that God made. God's the one who gave you life when he created you, who provides you with everything else you have, including everything to enjoy, like it said in verse 17. And of course, who gave us life again through Christ. But there's more to do here. There's more we're commanded to do. If our hope is truly in God rather than riches, it will show in our actions. Have a look at verse 18, what comes afterwards. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. The rich are commanded to be rich in good works. We're commanded to be rich in good works and be generous and ready to share. And a lot of the good works will build off those attributes that we're called to pursue. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. But then also among those works, Paul now specifically mentions generosity and sharing what God has given us with others. Remember, rich people aren't being rebuked for being rich. They aren't told to stop being rich and become poor. But they are told to use their position, their wealth, their privilege for the benefit of others. Be generous with it. Share it with others. Do it for yourself, your godliness, for your godliness and your treasure in heaven. That's a valid motive. More importantly though, do it for others, helping them here and now and also potentially helping their eternity. And most importantly, do it for God, the God who gave us everything, the God who is generous, who has given at a cost to himself, who gave his only son for you so that you can have eternal life. And this brings us to our third and final point this morning for fighting the good fight. And that's that if we're holding tightly to money here and now, then we can't take hold of eternity. We need to let go of the things in this life and take hold of the eternal life to come. We need to take hold of the right life. Have a look at verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Take hold of eternal life. Don't stay white-knuckled gripped onto the things of this life. And then look further down, verse 18. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. When it says a foundation for the future, it's not talking about the short-term future. It's talking about your eternal future. And when it says you may take hold of that which is truly life, it means Christ, who brings eternal life. In other words, verses 18 and 19 are saying that as you're generous with worldly treasures in this life, you're storing up a far greater treasure for the life ahead. Everyone lives forever, right? Everyone lives forever. It just depends on where you spend forever. This life, here and now, matters, sure, but it matters because our eternal life to come depends on what you do with this life here and now. And money is a big part of that. So yes, it's wise to manage money well, including saving it. It's good to plan for the future with your money, but as you do that, don't just have the immediate future in mind. Remember your eternal future above all. Earlier in the chapter, in verse 7, Paul says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." You can't take it with you. And this life will be a blip in eternity. We need to trust that the treasure in the coming age is so much better than anything you think is worth your money right now. I know that many of us have sponsored children. Ali and I know that through Compassion, our sponsor child, Johnson, is not only safe and cared for in this life, but he gets to learn the good news of eternal life. It's pretty safe to say in his context in Tanzania that without that opportunity, he'd know very little of the real gospel. When I'm in heaven, if I see Johnson there and God works through Compassion to bring him to Christ, that will be a treasure. That will be a treasure. In that moment, what else that I spent money on during this life is even going to come close? We can't take anything of this life with us. We need to take off our grip of this life and take hold of eternal life. Paul knows the treasure that he has stored up in heaven. In Philippians, he calls the church that he's invested so much in his crown. He says that'll be his crown when he sees them in heaven. And so let's finish up. Here we are, called to fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. How has the rest of the passage helped to unpack some of what it means to fight the good fight? Well, run the race in the right direction, flee and pursue. Keep your faith in the right hope, not in money, but in God. And take hold of the right life, not this life, but the eternal life to come. And fight the good fight. I'm going to finish now with another passage that Paul wrote to Timothy later on, when it was towards the end of Paul's life. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. I'll wait for you to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, this is what Paul says towards the end of his life. Verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. How we all should dream of being able to say that in our final moments. And that's what I'm going to pray for now. Why don't you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for your grace and mercy, that in Christ we have a hope in you that is certain, a hope of redemption and eternal life with you. I pray that all of us will live a life such that in our final moments we can honestly say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, and I look forward to eternal life with the Lord and the crown of righteousness he has waiting for me. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Thanks, guys.